Psalm 140, Psalm of David. It says, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. The evil man. It sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. He's not speaking about a specific person per se. I mean, he had multiple specific people that were persecuting him. He had Saul at one point, but there was Doeg the Edomite, there was Ahithophel, there was Shimei who was cursing him out. But instead he's talking about the type of person. Deliver me from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man. You know, I don't think the need for a prayer like this has changed a whole lot since David's day. I mean, we're obviously in a little bit different circumstances. I don't think any of us are having spears chucked at us and have an army out to kill us. But even Jesus said, you know, and I don't think we think about it as much as we should. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And he goes on to say, but beware of men. Be careful of men. You know, I've found in the past, most of my problems have been with men and women, humans, by and large. I mean, there's been the occasional dog or whatnot that's caused a problem, maybe a skunk, porcupine. But by and large, it's humans that really stink and mess with you. As Jesus went on there in Matthew, he said, beware of men because they'll deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you should speak. It's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. He says, and brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know, being a follower of Christ, I think it needs to be said, it does put a target on your back. If you know, we have those precious promises in Scripture that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I'm always surprised when it happens. I don't know why. I shouldn't be, because I'm told over and over that it will happen, but yet, then when it does, when you're actually trying to do what's right, you're trying to follow the Lord, you're trying to speak the truth, you're trying to do the things that the Lord is calling you to do, some people take great offense to that, and they actually target you, or will go after you, or will say mean things about you, or will slander you, or will get you in trouble for trying to follow Christ. Because of that, you know, we come to this place, or, you know, Christians come to their church body around other believers. And it really sets a tone for when you meet together. We don't experience it as much in this country as they do in other countries where they're persecuted. You know, if you go to China, if you go to Iran, if you go to Saudi Arabia, and you go to a Bible study, you go to a worship service, when you're singing songs with the idea that there could be people outside the front door with a machine gun waiting for me if I do this, you're not going to come in and shine, Jesus, shine, lift this world. I mean, it's just not going to happen. If it's life or death, truthfully, if you are expecting, like, this could be the last time, that this may cost me, I think we'd all be wrecked every time we worship. And it would cause us to sing praises to God like we really mean it. Those people who meet in those circumstances, they're not the ones that scripture was targeted at that said, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. You know, don't stop meeting with other believers. You don't have to tell that. To believers who are trying to follow Christ and who are suffering persecution, who are going through difficult things specifically because they follow Christ, you don't have to tell them to get around other believers, because that's the only place where true fellowship is, where true maybe a little bit of relief is. But even on some level, we experience that here. It's nice. It's nice to come in off the street and come to a place where you can say, yeah, I do pray, and I do trust God to take care of me, and I do try to do what the book says, and not be looked at like a freak, and not have people think that you're a moron, or have people think that you got two heads or something, because you actually believe what the book says. And so it's nice, and you come in, and you're like, oh, what a refreshing place. I look forward to coming to church. I like to hang out with other people who have the same understanding of who God is. And but when you do that, it seems like when you finally get in there and you just let your guard down, that's when you run into the one, you know, the one that snuck in the door wearing the sheep suit. Because you kind of expect, okay, well, this is a safe place, and everybody that's here, I can let my guard down, and I can be real, and I don't have to be careful. And then you find out that most of the predators realize a good place to eat is where the sheep are, you know. And if you can actually get in so that they don't think that you're a predator, all the better. You know, we're a small church, not as small as some, but certainly smaller than a lot of others. And so, you know, most people know most people, or at least know them to look at them and know them casually. But I think sometimes we get a little slack. Not that I want to foster an environment where everybody is got their walls up and they don't want to get real with anybody. But even here, you know, I mean, one of the things I like about this place is Sunday morning after church, everybody's hanging out and talking. People are talking, the kids are playing together and everything, and that's great. But I think sometimes we end up presuming that the kids are fine, that they're being watched, that everything is in order, and we just don't give a whole lot of thought. And I read a verse like that, and I understand that you and I, we're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be harmless. It doesn't mean we necessarily have to set up, you know, razor wire and machine gun turrets on the edges of the building. But yet, we still need to be careful. There's a reason why, even in this small church, when you bring your kid to children's ministry, we give you a little card with a number on it. And we're really not supposed to give your kid back until you bring the card back. I went a couple years ago with my family. It's more than a few years ago. We went down to Philadelphia for vacation, and the Dudleys went with us. And we ended up going to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia on a midweek service. And, you know, it was small because it was midweek, so there was only a few hundred people there, unlike the normal, you know, 6,000 or 7,000 that go there on a Sunday. But our son, my son, and Aaron Dudley's son, Dylan, were in the same children's ministry class together, and we signed him in. And when you go in there, you get a number. You actually get a bracelet with a number, and as a parent, that the kid has as well, and then you sign them into the book as well. And you have to sign them out. Well, we had four kids with us, so, you know, okay, you go here, you go there. Well, when we were checking them out, and because we stayed a little late, our two kids were the last two kids there. Now, obviously from Maine, last two ones in the classroom, Aaron and I go to pick up our sons. Well, my wife had dropped off my son. I went to pick up my son. I had the bracelet. I had the number. They're obviously friends in the room because they're from Maine. They knew each other. They're the last ones left. And the teacher says to me, nice to see you. I know this is your son, but you need to go get your wife because her name is the one on the paper, and you're not leaving with him until she signs him back out. I like that. I like that. Because, you know, when I go to a strange place, I want to know that my kids are protected and secure. And I think that's not being a jerk. It's just being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned his followers. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. And it is false prophets. But, you know, one of the definitions, if you look under the Strong's Concordance, is beware of religious imposters. Because there are imposters that come in. I know a lot of the security stuff that when I was involved with children's ministry in Bangor, we put in effect because there have been instances at various churches where someone would come in and just try to grab a kid. You know, and the last thing I ever want to do is read about some instance where someone got hurt, someone got taken, someone got abused, whatever, through this church. And we do everything we can to try to protect, because there are people who make a show, but they aren't what they say. And it says, you can know them by their fruits, Jesus said. You know, you can tell what a tree is. You shouldn't go around judging. It's the same chapter where he tells people not to judge. You don't be passing judgment on somebody, but you should inspect fruit and check. Because if you got grapes on it, then it's obviously not an apple tree. And if it's growing pears, then it's not a peach tree. I mean, you can tell what a tree is by its fruit. In the same way, listen to what they say. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. See the actions. The actions that go on maybe outside of this place, and you can understand what is what. Because the church is, after all, a hospital. It is. It's intended to be. We're a world full of sick people, messed up people, and this is where we come to be healed, where we come to meet Christ, we come to get in fellowship, but you're still careful in a hospital. In fact, you know, you know how it is when you're on the road and you travel? I hate traveling any long distance because I like my own bathroom. I'm pretty comfortable with my own bathroom. I like to use my own bathroom. You ever go to one of those gas stations before where you think, ooh, you know, I don't know about the last 75 or 100 truckers that came in here, but looking at the people outside, the cleanliness is not the first thing that comes to mind. But truthfully, I think I get more scared going to the hospital because, like, everybody there is sick, right? I mean, I know they're trying to do stuff to keep it clean, but, you know, I think we have to remember the church is a hospital as well. And we need to pray, Lord, preserve us, keep us, give us wisdom. Help us to be loving, help us to represent you, but to understand that there are some people who imagine mischief in their heart and they're continually gathered together for war. You've probably met people like that are just looking for a fight. Like, they really are looking for a fight. Either looking to be offended at church or looking to offend somebody, to stir somebody up. They like to poke and get people going. Well, David says in verse 3, they've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. You know, a snake goes, you know, in and out with the tongue. It's kind of like the idea of rubbing it on a stone to sharpen it. That's what he's saying. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And certainly, people who are continually gathered together for war, looking to pick a fight, the mouth is the obvious place to check for what's going on. James says that your tongue is a little member. It's a little part of your body, but it boasts great things. And he says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and it's set on fire, the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Tongue can do a lot of damage. That's why he prays, keep me, O Lord, in verse 4, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hit a snare for me and cords. They've spread a net by the wayside, and they've set gins for me, Selah. So protect me, keep me in your hands, because they've got multiple traps. They've got four in verse 5. They've hit a snare, and in case they miss me with a snare, there's a bunch of cords set up, and if those miss me, there's a net over here, and then they've got some other gins, some other traps set up for me over here. And I think our life is like that. We have multiple traps set for us, you know? I can turn on the TV. Oh, there's a trap there. Better get off of that. I'll hop online instead. Ah, no, there's another set of traps over there. Oh, I'll just grab the newspaper or magazine. No, there's another trap over there. I mean, there are things that are set up for my destruction. So he says, I said unto the Lord, thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Said to the Lord, you are my God, hear the voice of my supplications. One of the conclusions I've come to this week is I don't supplicate anywhere near enough. Supplicating isn't praying. It's different. I mean, it is. It's a form of praying. I happen to... The other morning, I started reading in Nehemiah. Let me read you the first part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's away in captivity. He's working in the palace. He's Jewish. The Jews are still in captivity. It says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Shizlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. He's working in the palace, and some of his relatives come, and there are still some people back in Judah. Ezra's gone back at this point to rebuild the temple. Some of that work has happened. There are some Jews living in Jerusalem. And so he asks his relatives, tell me about Jerusalem. How are things going in the holy city? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. His relatives told him the place is trashed. Everybody there is without protection. They're basically a laughing stock. The great city of God is destroyed, defenseless. It's in ruins. This is what he does. It says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the Lord, before the God of heaven. And this is what he prays. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I'll bring them into the place where I have chosen and set my name there. He has these relatives come and tell him that the place is trash, and it wrecks him. It just wrecks him. I mean, when he finds out that God's people are in reproach, that his nation is still not restored, it hits him in the heart. And it's not a simple prayer. He's got anguish. What he has is he gets touched with a bit of what God's heart is towards his people. He gets broken by it, and it causes him to weep. It causes him to start fasting and denying himself and deciding, you know what, no, I got to seek the Lord. And he starts confessing, and we don't read that Nehemiah is a bad guy. He's a good guy. He's a guy that God uses. But yet he recognizes, you know, I'm still a sinner, and my people are all sinners. And Lord, you know, your word says that even if we're driven away, if we turn to you, Lord, please. And you see this guy wrecked. Well, I read that, and I'm like, man, when's the last time I looked at our nation, and when's the last time I looked around at our town, and I really was broken at that level? I mean, I pray, but am I really broken? And I get online with Bob, and Bob says, yeah, I've been reading in Daniel this week, and I was in Daniel chapter 9, and it just wrecked me. And so I went and read Daniel chapter 9. Let me read you the first part of Daniel 9. Another guy, Daniel, away in captivity. Daniel's a good guy. You can go through the book of Daniel, and you will never find an instance where Daniel does anything wrong. You won't. But it says this, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And he realizes, wait, God said in Jeremiah that we're supposed to be here 70 years, and oh my gosh, we've been here 70 years. And he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and dreadful God. And he does the same thing that Nehemiah does. He gets wrecked and he gets busted. And what both of these guys get is they get to experience a little bit of what God feels. When he looks at his people in reproach, when he sees so many people turn from him, he gets busted. And the Lord feels sorrow. The Lord doesn't want his children. I mean, think about it. If you were a parent and your kids were, and some of you don't have to think too long because you're actually there, you have kids who are away from the Lord, and the thought of that just wrecks you, or they're away from you, and their heart is far from you, and it just breaks you. Well, that's God's heart when he looks at his people tore up. And truthfully, we live in a nation full of people, by and large, that are away from him and apart from him. I can be concerned it's easy for me to get concerned. I can read about, you know, our president telling Israel today that he thinks they ought to go back to the 1967 six-day war borders. That's his solution, is for them to give up a whole bunch of land so they're basically defenseless. And I can be concerned for our nation. But that's not broken in anguish. And biblically, I see any revival, any great move, always starting one when God's people get broken. When terrible stuff is going in the land, you know, 2 Chronicles, I'm sure you guys are familiar with it, 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. It doesn't say if the heathen who are living like a bunch of heathen. It says if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If the believers will get touched with the same thing that touches God's heart. I want to get to the place where I have supplication, where the Lord breaks my heart for people that come to the church, for the kids that come to the church week after week and don't know him, for the adults that come in and come out and never come back, for the ones in town who are living with no hope. That's who we should be broken for, because God's heart is broken for them. He keeps praying in verse 7. He says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. I mean, David could look back at his past. You remember when he was getting ready to face Goliath, and Saul says, I don't think so, Dave, you're just a boy. And he's huge, and he's been a warrior since he was a boy. And even as a boy, he was bigger than you'll ever be as a man. But David, you got no shot. And David said, now, when I was a kid watching my dad's sheep, a bear came, lion came, I killed them. In fact, he says, you know, when that lion came and he grabbed one of the sheep, turned on me, I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. You ever think about that? I mean, if you've ever seen a lion in person, I was real glad for that big iron gate and that big moat between me and those lions, because he was bad. Even being a lazy zoo lion, he was still badness. I mean, he just, you see him strutting around, just rippling, you know, under the skin, he'd flex. He had a whole bunch of his lady lions all hanging around him, and he'd prance every once in a while. He'd get up, and he'd, you know, when he'd do that roar, you could hear through the whole zoo. I'm thinking, every once in a while, I'll read about, yeah, somebody was putting their arm through the thing and got mauled by a lion. I'm thinking, what would possibly possess you to put your arm through the gate towards a lion? And here's a boy who actually, not with the gate, but went after the lion and grabbed him right by the short hair and, boom, killed him dead. I mean, and yet David could look back and say, you know, that's not normal. And it is not normal. Let's just be honest. That's not normal for anybody. You shouldn't be doing that. But he says, you're the strength of my salvation. You've covered my head in the day of battle. You have been the covering of my head. Now, just coincidentally, in Ephesians chapter 6, remember it's the helmet of salvation is the thing that we're supposed to put on as we wrestle in our spiritual struggle. That the Lord's salvation that he's given to us is the thing that covers our head. He goes on here in verse 8. He says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Lord, don't let them exalt themselves. Don't let them get away with it. Because this is going to reproach you, God. Don't you understand? And this was Moses' heart. You remember when God was saying, get out of the way, I'm going to smoke those people. They keep turning from me. Moses' heart, which was touched with God's heart, was, what are people going to say? They're your people. Lord, it's going to look bad on you if you just wipe them out. Well, David's saying, Lord, don't let these people get away with it. Because they'll just exalt them and make you look bad. He says, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. You know, instead of getting the salvation that I have on my head, Lord, let them have what they intended. And that was the law. Deuteronomy 19 says, if somebody bears false witness, they try to get someone in trouble, whatever it was they intended to do to the victim, let that happen to them. He says, you know, and I can relate to this prayer sometimes, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. They rise not up again. Be just, Lord. Give them judgment. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man and overthrow him. It's funny, at the end of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the same word, means it's a different word than what's here, but they both mean to hunt. And the person who trusts in the Lord as a shepherd, goodness and mercy will hunt after him all his life. The person who is against the Lord, evil shall hunt that man. He says, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. I trust in his justice and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And that is our reward. Now, Psalm 141. A psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto all my friends whenever something goes wrong. And I, no, doesn't say that. Haven't read that one yet. I keep putting that in the beginning of verses, but it doesn't say that. It's always I cry unto thee. Because ultimately, he's the one who can help. I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry, not when I ramble before I go to bed. Lord, God is great, God is good, let us thank him. Thank you, Lord, for what you know, no. But when I cry, I mean the crying, the supplication, I mean that. I read stuff like that and it says, you know, your prayer life is horrible. You need to just change the way you pray. You guys should pray for me. You supplicate for me. Because we're intended to have an intensely personal, dramatic relationship with the Lord. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Any of you guys ever burn incense before? Those, you know, those little long trays and you can get the sticks of incense. Any of you guys ever burn? What were you smoking? All the ones that I know who burn that stuff were smoking pot. I'm trying to cover it up in a college dorm, but I'm just kidding. But if you've smelt that stuff, it permeates. Once that stuff goes off, it just like fills, you know, and you can't, it just gets like every crack, crevice, it comes out from underneath the door. I mean, you can, even when you couldn't smell the pot when I was in college, you could smell the incense. So somebody must be doing some weed somewhere because there's incense all over the place. I think our prayers are supposed to be permeating like that. The incense, it was an offering of incense that was made every day. A coal was taken off of the sacrifice, and that was used to ignite the incense. In Revelation, in a couple different places, chapter 5, chapter 8, the prayers of the saints, our prayers going up, are to be like incense. You know, and you think about that, that the fire of his sacrifice being the thing that lights our prayers, causes them to billow. Not only that, let the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Well, the evening sacrifice happened every single night. I mean, that's another thing about Daniel chapter 9. You read through that, you read this guy's prayer, you recognize he's been in captivity for 70 years, and at the end of that prayer, he says, while he was yet praying, the angel Gabriel shows up to him. And it was about the time of the evening sacrifice, which hadn't happened in 70 years. It hadn't happened physically in 70 years, but it happened every single night in Daniel's heart. It happened in his prayer life, because he ordered his prayer life around the evening sacrifice that hadn't happened in 70 years, because that was part of his worship. And our worship should be that consistent. I can relate to verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You ever notice that the first thing that comes to mind is pretty consistently the thing you should never say? It's always the second thing. The first thing that comes to mind, you wish you could pull that one back. Set a watch, O Lord. Put a guard. You know, you got this tongue we read about in James that set on fire of hell and it does all kinds of evil. It comes with its own cage, and yet somehow it always gets out and it always does the damage. It says in verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat their dainties. Lord, help my heart not to be tilted towards evil. What you're inclined towards is what you'll do when the opportunity arises. When something round is on an incline, you have to, you know, you park on a hill, you have to set the brake. If the brake is taken off, gravity will take its effect. If our hearts are tilted towards evil, but there's only some restraining force, whether it's I don't know, accountability from somebody else, whether it's fear of punishment, whatever. As soon as that's taken away, whatever we're inclined to is what we'll naturally do. And David's prayer is, Lord, help my heart not to be inclined towards evil. I don't want to practice wicked works. Let me not eat their dainties. Proverbs 23 talks about dainties. It talks about deceitful, it calls them deceitful meat. It talks about things like power. It talks about riches. And it talks about evil desires. And it says all of those things are like eating dainties. My wife came back from Philadelphia, and every year when she goes to Philadelphia or when someone we know goes to Philadelphia, we have them send back tasty cakes, which are, they're sort of like Little Debbie, only like really good, better tasting than Little Debbie. They're still horrible for you. I mean, but in all of those things, they have a promise of satisfaction. You know, and you long for those. I do. They make these butterscotch crimpets that have this butterscotch frosting on top. They're really, really good, you know, and you could wade through a pack real easy if you're desiring to do so. But they're horrible for you. They're bad for you physically. Now, they give, and it's like all sweets. They give the appearance of being satisfying, but when you eat them, you're not satisfied. You only want to eat more, and you feel horrible after you do. Person who goes after money or riches, you think that'll satisfy, but when you get them, you realize it's not enough. All you want is more. You're never satisfied. Person who wants power, as soon as they get some, they want more. They're not satisfied. Person who thinks evil will satisfy them. They pursue evil. It only leads to more evil. They're not satisfied. They're dainties, evil, deceitful meats. I like verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. You know, Lord, give me somebody who just smack me when I start to incline myself. When I was in college, I smoked for a while in college, and I, you know, even then, I wanted to quit. Except I didn't want to quit, but I did want to quit, but I really didn't want to quit. And I know I had one friend who I grew up with, good friend. And I remember telling him one time, why did I smoke? You know, it was like after, I don't know, we'd been doing something the night before. I was like, why am I doing that? If you see me doing that again, smack me, would you please? You know, it was one of those, like, just smack me. I shouldn't be doing that anymore. Not, you know, smack me, whatever. Well, we you know, school was out, whatever, we get back, and he ends up moving with somebody else. We weren't near each other for a while. And then, you know, the next summer I see him get in the car. I pull out a cigarette and light. I mean, it's been like a year, and he's in the passenger seat. He just smacked me. I'm like, what are you doing? You said if you smoke again to smack you. I'm just being, and it was right. I mean, it was a faithful smack. There's biblical precedence for a faithful smack. Do you know that? Nehemiah, great book. You get to the end of Nehemiah, and he was a no-nonsense guy. He oversaw the building project, and it's a great contrast between Ezra and Nehemiah because they both face the same situation. They both go through building projects, and part of the Jews go back out of captivity. They get into the land again, and the first thing they start doing is intermarrying with all the people they were forbidden to intermarry with. Last time when they did it as a people, they end up following after these strange gods. They get into idolatry. God sends them into captivity. They get out of captivity. They do it again. Ezra, when they did it, he was so blown away that they would be so quick to jump back into the same old sin that he just sat down and he just starts pulling. He's just like beating his breast, pulling his own hair out and weeping. And everybody just looked at him. And after a while, they got broken like he was broken and they all repented. Nehemiah sees the same thing happening. And this is what he says. He didn't pull his own hair out. Nehemiah had a much better plan. He says, I contended with them. It means I fought with them, and I cursed them. And I smote certain of them. I smacked them, and I plucked off their hair, and I made them swear. I basically started swearing at them. I knocked them down on the ground. I smacked them in the head. I pulled the hair out, and I said, now don't you do that again. I mean, and that's faithful. Those are the faithful wounds of a friend. Sometimes you need somebody to come upside your head and tell you, what are you thinking? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says in verse 6, when their judges are overthrown, this is the wicked people, in stony places, they shall hear my words for their sweet. The people will know I spoke the truth when they see the wicked judges cast down. He says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. You know, right now we look like just a pile of bones. We're scattered, we're decimated, we're knocked around. He says, but my eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. I know it looks like we're destroyed, Lord, but the current situation doesn't shake my trust in you. I mean, it's easy to look around the world today and get shook a little bit. It's easy to look at the state of our nation. It's not what it should be. It's easy to look at the state of our state, the state of our town, the state of our church. It's easy to look in the mirror and see the state of me and realize it's not what it should be. But my eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. And he finishes by saying, keep me from the snares which they've laid for me, in the gins or the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while that I withal escape. Lord, protect me, give my enemy what he deserves. You know, David was in a more physical battle than we were in, that we are in, but I just want to finish reading Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not a physical fight. It's a spiritual one. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Put on the belt of truth. The thing that everything hooks to is truthfulness. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that covers all your vital organs is your righteousness. If the righteousness is not there, you're defenseless. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, and notice this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I know for me, I need to pray more, and I need to pray more intensely. I need to engage not just my mind, but my heart. I'd encourage you to seek the Lord about how he would have you to pray as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's very frustrating and discouraging to see so little progress in our own lives. Lord, there's so many people that we know that don't know you. And yet, it doesn't seem to break me like it should, but that my neighbors don't know you. Many of my friends don't know you. But I know time is short. I know you have an intense desire to see this world turn right side up, really, not upside down, but right side up again. Lord, please touch our hearts with yours. Lord, give us the passion that you feel to those who don't know you. Lord, make us men and women of prayer. Lord, help us to find you as we seek you with all our heart. Lord, we do pray you'd come quickly. Bring us home, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.